Very good to see everybody with us this morning. So good to have Mamie back. You've been missed. Your daughter's been missed. So the whole group has been missed. So good to have you. Glad that you're doing better and able to be with us. Good to have our visitors with us. We have the lad ladies with us. So it's good to see them. Commitment. It's a vanishing element in our world today. It wasn't many years ago that an employer had a commitment that they made to their employees. And that commitment is that you work, you do your job, and you do it to the best of your ability, and at the end of your tenure, you will be rewarded for that service. Gold watches came out. Retirement came forth from that. Our society has moved away from that, of course, and has entered much into the aspect of contracting things out. So there's not really employees, they're just contract employees, not necessarily associated with companies. We see it also in society, in the marriage relationship, that there's really not commitment. There are people that are not willing to make commitment. They want all of the advantage of that relationship, but without the commitment. So they live together, share a home together, we'll have children together out of wedlock. And if anything goes awry, well, then, of course, then it's off to the next one because it's just easy to do. There's always more out there. Commitment is a problem. Commitment in our age is a problem. By not only the employer, also by the employees, that there is that element that exists in connection with employees that they have something that they deserve, no matter what their output is. Entitlement, it's called, and we see that taking place in the room. And because of that, it could be some of those aspects that led employers to do what they did, not make commitment to employees. It's all intertwined, I believe. It's all intertwined. But commitment is a big problem in our world today. When we look at the statement that's made at the end of verse 62 that Tim read for us this morning, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And here he's talking about commitment. And I want us to look at aspects of commitment in connection with different people. And beginning especially with God himself. The Father was and is committed. We go back and God made a huge investment in mankind. And it's right there in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from that, of course, as we go down through the first chapter, God also created man. And so a huge investment was being made by God. And it was being made, and we're not told directly in Scripture why God made man. We see the effects of that, and I think that we see the effects of that. We go back to the very nature of God, which is God is love. And what God had, he wanted to share with someone else. I think we can understand that when we look at what is written in the Scriptures concerning why man was created. We see what man is supposed to do since he has been created. We see that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. But I believe that there was a commitment that was made by God. In connection with creation and creating man, and all that stemmed forth from that in the care for man that is here upon this earth, there was a huge investment that was made by God. He committed himself in connection with this earth and with all people. And he did not give up. And that's part of commitment. Commitment is, even in the face of trials, tribulation, even persecution, you don't give up. You made a commitment. You go forth with the commitment that you've made. And God didn't give up. We go back to Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And God said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and then the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the lives of all people except for 8 on the face of this earth at this time. Their thoughts were only evil continually. And God could have said, "That's it. I tried. I made a commitment. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth going through with anything in connection with man. It's not worth keeping that messianic prophecy was given in the third chapter in verse 15 after Adam and Eve sinned. But God didn't do that. He made commitment, and not only did he do that, but he did not give up on mankind because he had a plan. A plan that had been from before the foundation of the world, as we see through Scripture. He also made promises. And a commitment is a promise, and usually there are other promises that go along with commitment about our conduct, our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, and so forth. And we see that when we go back to Genesis 22nd chapter, and we look at verses 16 through 18. And this is after Abraham sacrificed Isaac upon the altar that God had told him to do. Someone says, well, he didn't sacrifice him. Well, yes, he did. His intent was there to do exactly what the Lord had said, knowing, as we understand what the Hebrew writer says later on, that realizing even if he had put him to death, that God was able to raise him from the dead once again. But he says in this promise concerning Abraham, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. That's the promised land he's speaking of there. And then there's another promise that he made. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. He made promise to them that it was part of that commitment that he made really in creation. And with all that plan of redemption that he had in mind before the world was ever founded. And he kept the promises that were made. When we go back and we look in Joshua, the 4th chapter, verse 11, it says, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over the presence of the people. That is, over the river Jordan, entering into that promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Those that had not disobeyed during the 40 years of wilderness went in. He kept his promise. And we also see that other aspect of that promise from verse 18 of Genesis 22nd chapter, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. When we look in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who are under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Both promises that he made, the land promise to the Jews, and also the spiritual promise through Christ Jesus, has been kept. And it has been kept because he made a commitment to man, just not about his physical well-being and his physical existence here upon the earth, but about that which is spiritual, his spiritual well-being, his spiritual relationship with God. And we know that God is reliable. And even though there are those, as stated in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 7 through 9, we don't see anything different from the time of the beginning that has taken place. We don't even know if God is alive, paraphrasing what is much said here. And he says here, Peter says, don't you realize that the day of judgment is being reserved by the Lord? Do you not understand that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. He's reliable. And reliability is an aspect of making a commit to carry through what it is that one says that they will do. We also see that Jesus was and is committed. And he made a huge investment. It's described to us when we look in John the 1st chapter, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a huge commitment that was for the God of heaven to become flesh and be known to us as Jesus. You leave the glories, you leave the harmony, you leave the presence of all that is perfect and pure and right, and you come to this earth. You are made flesh. You come from an eternity in which there is a time that you will live upon this earth as a physical being where it is finite, and that flesh will dissolve. That flesh will be put to death. And death is not known in heaven. And so there's a huge commitment that was made by Christ himself. And he did not give up. We look over in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I'll tell you, it's just much like when we look back in Genesis, the sixth chapter, when God says, it has repented me that I've made man, and could have given up. And Jesus comes, and he's not only here upon this earth, God manifest in the flesh. He has a family, and some of his family do not believe in him. He has his brethren, as far as his lineage is concerned, and they don't believe in him. And they are continually against him. They're continually trying to catch him in his words, continually trying to make plans to put him to death, which they ultimately do. And he, knowing all that in advance, still didn't give up. He didn't give up because he had made a commitment. And that is that from him being grace and truth, we would have something better than what we have here upon this earth. And he made promise. And he made promise when we look back in John 12, chapter verse 32 and 33. Remember, when you go back a little bit earlier in the chapter, it is what we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before Christ's death. And you have the silence of heaven being broken for the third time when you come down to verse 28. Jesus, knowing his time was at hand, and he says to his Father, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. He's talking about glorified it in the way that Jesus had conducted himself here upon this earth. And I will glorify again by the victorious resurrection that he would accomplish for not only himself, but also for each and every one of us. And he made promise concerning that. And he said that in verses 32 and 33 of John 12. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He made promise that he would be the sacrifice for you and me. He made that promise. And he kept those promises, especially in connection with him being risen from the dead. We look in Luke 23 and verse 46. And we see, in connection with his death, that he would go to the cross. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice in Luke 23 and verse 46, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Just as he had promised to give himself for our sins, he did. He carried through with that promise, a commitment that was made. Do you think it was an easy one to keep? Just a few hours before this, he had been in the garden, and there was sweat that dropped from his forehead that was blood because of the stress that was upon him. And he had prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I don't believe that Jesus was saying there, if there's another way for this to be done, that I can be the sacrifice without dying on the cross, let it be that. That's not what he's saying. The only thing that he prayed for was, let my time on the cross be short, which the Lord granted him, his Father granted him. But we see this. He committed himself to the Father in doing the Father's will, and he kept the promise that had been made concerning our sins. And he is reliable. We go back and we look at John the 20th chapter, verses 24 through 29, and this is after the resurrection. And Thomas, remember, had not been with the other 10 apostles. And Jesus comes into them and says, or shows himself present. And then later on, as we see here in this particular reading, Thomas comes in and it said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I thrust my fist into his side, I will not believe. And what he's saying there is, I have to see for myself in order to believe. I don't believe the reports that are being given here. But he is reliable because he did rise from the dead. And he tells Thomas there in verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. He's reliable because, just as he said, he did rise from the dead. And he didn't keep it secret. He was presented before these and also before others, into the hundreds, as we understand, during his 40 days upon this earth before he ascended. He made commitment, and he kept all that commitment that he had made in becoming flesh. It's a commitment, by the way, that only he could keep. Only he could perform. We also see that the Spirit was and is committed. I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. he is and was committed. When you go back and you look at the huge investment that was made on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, and we'll look at verse 1 and also verse 4 in particular. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We understand why that was done, and we'll see in just a moment. But it was a huge investment by God the Spirit in giving to these men their understanding that they would be needing in order to go out and to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That is, Jesus of Nazareth. Him crucified. Not just some other Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth in particular. And the Spirit did not give up. When you go back in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 21 through 23, remember that Jesus began to show forth to His disciples how He would be taken, He would be killed, He'd be raised the third day, as it states there in verse 21. And Peter took Him to the side and said, "Far be from you, Lord, that shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense for me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When we think about that, that huge investment in men. And not a one perfect except for the one that had died upon the cross. And there were weaknesses and frailties, not all physical, some physical with some, but certainly weakness and frailties of their spirituality. And yet the Spirit continued with them. And there was learnings that came about from that. We understand that, of course, with Peter. And He made promises, the Spirit made promises to these people, these apostles, as is stated in John 16, verses 19 through 14, we'll look at a portion of that. And when He comes, that is the Spirit of truth, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. When we look at that, we understand that commitment was made by the Spirit to instill in the minds of these individuals, we call it inspiration, what God's will was. Even with their weaknesses and frailties, where they would stumble and fall from time to time, He still did that. A commitment was made. Commitment was made because what had been done before in connection with Christ Jesus' death and also His resurrection. The Holy Spirit kept His promise. When we look at Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 3, starting in verse 2, actually, "If indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God and was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He kept the promises concerning God's will. And we see Paul giving testimony of that. "Do you understand that what has been given to me is revelation from the Holy Spirit?" Revelation from deity. "So that you can understand the mystery that had not been revealed, that is now revealed in connection with what Christ has done for us." So the promise was kept. And we have that, of course, in book form today. It's called the Bible, especially the New Testament. And so that commitment was there. And the Holy Spirit is reliable. When we look in Titus 2, verse 11 through 13, He is reliable through His work that is in the Word. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Reliability of the Holy Spirit is seen in His work in giving that word. So that we can be partakers of the grace of God that has been given to us, because that grace also teaches us. It teaches us. The apostles were certainly committed. When we go back and we look at the statements made by Peter, they made a big investment in Mark 10th chapter, verse 28. "See, we have left all and followed you." I want you to think about that commitment that was made. They were fishing, and Jesus comes as they were fishing. Many of them were fishing. And He said to them, "Drop your nets, come and follow me." And they immediately did that. What a commitment was made. No identification of Jesus at all. And the promise is, "I'll make you fishers of men." They made a huge commitment in what they did. Think about that today. Somebody dropping all means of their living in order to do the Lord's bidding. And that's what took place then. These men didn't give up. When we go back and look in Acts the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 20, we see that what we have here is at least two of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin had told them, you do not speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus in verse 18. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have heard. And then in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, when they're taken again before the Sanhedrin reminds them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Too late, it already had been done. They asked for it. Let his blood be upon our heads. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a commitment in the face of the possibility of death at this time. And from this point forward, every one of them, save one, did die an unnatural death for the cause of Christ Jesus. The only one that did not suffered, and that was John. On the Isle of Patmos, as we see in Revelation. And so there was commitment that was made in their lives. They made commitment to do the Lord's will. They were committed to doing that. And these men also made promises, such as what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 1, verse 15 and 16. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He didn't say, I'm going to bring to you my philosophy, my thoughts, what I think you need to do. He's saying, I'm bringing unto you that which is of the gospel. It is the preaching of that gospel that comes by inspiration, comes from deity. And so they made promises and they kept those promises. Philippians 4 and verse 22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. As a matter of fact, they didn't withhold, such as Paul, the truth, even from those that were at Rome that were of Caesar's household. They still taught. And that while he was in prison. When we go back, we also see that these men were reliable. It didn't start out that way at the beginning, but it became that way because of their understanding and God's will and the commitment that they had made. When we look at Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into this holy temple, in whom you are being built together in a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 4, even though all of these died an unnatural death, they are still dead, even the one that did not, but yet their words still speak. So they are reliable. And we have record of the words that they gave. They made a commitment. They followed through in the face of persecution, yea, even in the face of death. Here's the big point to this. Christians must be committed. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember that we read at the beginning of this lesson. We think about that. Christians make a huge investment. When we look back in Acts 9 and verse 6, so he trembling, this is Saul's conversion, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And I'll tell you, that statement right there is what is made by those that will become Christians. What will you have me to do? It is a statement of huge investment, because what it is saying is, the way that I've been thinking is not right. My actions, my conduct has not been in accordance with God's will. So I'm ready to give all of that up. I'm ready to invest myself in doing the Lord's will. So Lord, what will you have me to do? And I will tell you that that commitment is not there in the religious world as a whole. It is among those that have truly become Christians. But those of the religious world, they say, I want to make a commitment, but I want to be saved the way that I want to be saved, whether it's by faith only, by prayer only, or whatever other choice I make in connection with that. Then I want to worship God, but only the way that I want to worship God. is the way that I want to worship Him. And I want the association with others, not necessarily for fellowship, but for entertainment. And so it has to be on my terms without commitment. And when you look back at this, the huge commitment by a Christian is, Lord, what will you want me to do? And they look to His word and to His will. And they do not give up in their life. They realize in becoming a Christian, everything does not just all of a sudden become placid in their life. The waves of the sea still take place. And what I'm talking about there is the tribulation the tribulation and the turbulence of life still takes place. But this is explained to us in the way that we look at being children of God. Just as Paul did in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Though all these things come upon me, I remember the commitment that I made to Christ Jesus and to God in becoming a child of God. And so I'm going to live my life thusly in accordance with His will. And they made promises. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm going to say that every one of us here that have been baptized for remission of our sins was asked the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that everyone here that are Christians said, yes, I do. I believe that He is the Son of God. You understand that as a commitment. But it's not just a point in time commitment about what is taking place in connection with baptism alone, but about the huge investment, about not giving up. It goes back to everything in connection with what being a true child of God is. And they also keep the promises that they make. Lord, I'm yours. That's what confession is. And so they keep that. And we look in Matthew 5, verse 37. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. For whatever is more of this, it comes from the evil one. And you think about that in the keeping of our commitment and the promises that we made to God. That's not, I'm going to serve Him until the point in time, or unless this happens, but rather it is no matter what happens, and it is for my life, the duration of my life. We also see that Christians are reliable. We give thanks to God, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at that, we understand that they're reliable because they are working for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, not in order to be saved, but rather because they love the Lord and they recognize that they are His workmanship to do His will. So they're reliable. They're reliable. That commitment they make, they're keeping true to that. But I want you to notice their reliability in other matters also. I want you to notice that. They're reliable in every aspect of life, not just in becoming a Christian, but in their service to God. Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The servitude that is given to God is from a commitment based upon a qualification. And the qualification is with reverence and godly fear. Being God toward in our attitude. Not in what we want, what makes us happy, what might bring more people to us, what might make friends, those of the world and so forth, but rather looking unto God and serving Him. In their fellowship also with God and brethren, when we look in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, that which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen of our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, here an apostle is speaking about being physically with Jesus while He was upon this earth. The life was manifested that we have seen Him, and we bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. But not only fellowship with other brethren that are of the same mind, He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. They are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with brethren. in accordance with his will, not by their own desires, but in accordance with his will. They are also committed in their godly conduct in marriage relationships. We go back and we look at Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 25. Wives, submit your own husband, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I would tell you, there's a lot of men that enter into a marriage relationship in that commitment of, I'm going to have a servant. She's going to do what I say. But I want you to notice this as we go down through this verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The lack of commitment by men today in the marriage relationship often falls upon this very fact that they don't love as Christ loved. They don't love as Christ loved. And they expect the woman, even though they're not loving the woman as Christ loved the church, to do everything that they are told to do. And I will suggest this to you, that a woman is not compelled to submit to a man that is worthless, abusive, and not holding up his end of his commitment in the marriage relationship. And someone says, how in the world can you say that? I can say that, 1 Corinthians 7, chapter and verse 15. And in that particular passage of Scripture, we see where if the unbeliever departs, then the one that is left, that is a child of God, is not in bondage or servitude to that individual anymore. He's not giving a right to divorce in that passage. What he's saying is that you don't need to live in an abusive situation. You don't need to live whenever your mate, your spouse, is not taking his part or her part in the responsibilities that they have in connection with marriage. And marriage is entered into, I believe, as I look at it, and as the thing is pretty easy to see, we see the huge effects of that when we look at stars, celebrities. They have this big, huge wedding and so forth. And just as Jen said about 7 or 8 times, this is the one. And then Jen moves on to the next one. And Jen moves on to the next one. J-Lo, I think, is what they call her. And we look at all that and we see it's about the moment, it's about the time, and it's not about a lifelong commitment. But the commitment is to be there by a child of God in the marriage relationship, not to be taken lightly. And the responsibility is so grave that actually the husband becomes the servant, just as Christ became the servant to his people. And they become a servant in that way. That doesn't mean that he's to be lorded over by the woman, but neither is the woman to be lorded over by the man. But out of mutual respect and consensus, decisions are made, and therefore what comes forth from that is true commitment in that relationships, which is so direly missing in the world today. We see it also in the responsibility of parents. We look over in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke the children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want you to note, and I've said this many times when we looked at this passage of Scripture, who is this statement to? Who is this command to? And ye fathers, who takes the lead in this? It doesn't exclude the mother, but who takes the lead in this? Well, it's the fathers. And so often in this world today, I've given you a baby, woman, and now you take care of that baby. I have other things to do. I have things that please me. I'm not willing to make that commitment and spending the time that I should in entering into being a parent. And we see that direly missing in the world today also. How shameful it is. As I've told you many times, whenever Daryl and I went to the prison, that place is filled with those that did not have role models, male role models, and found themselves in that situation that they were in. And so when we look at this, there is that aspect, and we go back to Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And some of that provocation is making promise to them, but not keeping promise. Reneging on what they said. That's not the aspect, because whenever you think about Christ and the church in the likeness of the marriage relationship of man and woman, what part did Christ renege from in connection with his promises and his action, his conduct that he made? Not a one. And so, fathers, as parents, they hold to then the commitment they made as husbands and as parents. As we look in the Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 1 and 2, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good desire. Do not forsake my law. And the law and the doctrine that is given by those of the world today is called fathers. All they've done is father a child, which, by the way, a 16-year-old boy can do. But they're not truly fathers. He says here, you give God's word in order to truly be a father. You teach that. You bring them up in that nurture and that admonition. Also, Christians in their godly conduct in the community. We see in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme or as to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We think about that in the world today. It's not about finding loopholes. It's about doing what is right in accordance with God's will, because those governments, those officiating, are there by God's will. And Christians in their godly conduct, in their work, make commitment. And that is being a good employee and a good employer. We see that in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And especially this, in their faithfulness unto death. Romans 2 and verse 10, the last part of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That faithful, be thou faithful unto death, really speaks to the commitment. No man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God, whether it is in becoming a Christian, whether it is in being married, fathering children, having children, having a job, every aspect of life. We can't turn back and look. We make commitment. And as Christians, we follow through with it. And so I asked the question this morning. Are you committed? Are you truly committed today? Are you committed to become a child of God? If not, you can make that commitment. Is it a huge investment? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, is there anything I have to give up? Oh, yes, there is. But is there anything to gain? Oh, absolutely. Life everlasting. Are you making commitment as a child of God to do what it is that a child of God is to do, as we saw from Ephesians 2 and verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. It's not our means of salvation. It's our means of thanks, doing God's will. Means salvation was Christ Jesus upon the cross. How did we get to the blood that he shed for us? It was through that obedience. But as Christians, we have a work that we are to do. And it is for the Lord. And we can't say, there he is or she is, send him or her. We have to say, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, here am I, send me. Are you being a Christian in your marriage relationship? Are you being a Christian in your parentage? Are you being a Christian in your work? Are you truly committed? Or are you just living in what suits you and the way that it suits you and doing as you please rather than what God pleases? There are those here that we can help in any way in becoming a child of God or asking for the prayers of the saints if you've not kept up with your commitment. We are here to help you and to assist you. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.